working through Jesus's raising up his disciples to be apostles in the kingdom, messengers of the gospel. I'll read, and then at the conclusion of our reading, say the word of the Lord together. We'll reply, "Thanks be to God." Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us this text. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here please you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And as you're seated, think about this. What does it mean for blood to be thicker than water? When people say that, when people say blood is thicker than water, what do they mean? What do they mean? What they usually mean by that is that family comes first. Family is more important than all sorts of other relationships that we have in life. That loyalty, being settled in loyalty to our families, is the highest good in the tie that binds a relationship to someone else or doesn't. I remember watching the movie Wyatt Earp with Kevin Costner years and years ago. And at the very beginning of that movie, Wyatt Earp ends up going into law as a deputy or sheriff or marshal. And he brings one or two of his brothers into service with him. And what's the word, you know, what's the catchphrase that explains why his brothers would put themselves in harm's way, that would follow him, would go with him and follow him wherever he, as kind of the leader in their family, would go? It's that blood is thicker than water is used. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus just blows that up. Jesus goes right after this kind of mentality, which is a mentality that was shot through the people of God, that was shot through Israel. Just like your family and our culture, at least for many of us here in the mountains, that we have, and just like Jesus' disciples did at the time, that family comes first. God, country, family, you know, like right up there. And Jesus, when he says these things, blows up the idea that blood is thicker than water. Now let me show you what I mean by all this. Well, we first see in verse 34 that following Jesus will be like a sword for many in their family relationships. It will be a sword to family relationships. In verse 34, we find Jesus working to prepare his disciples for the work of apostleship. They're going to get out in the harvest fields to serve people who are like sheep without a shepherd, and they're going to start proclaiming that the good shepherd has come, he's laid his life down for the sheep, and that they all should follow him. And his apostles are being reminded by him of the dangers, the challenges, and the costs that they will have to pay as they face ministry as apostles. That this will be like a sword in their family relationships. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, the Jews were expecting that the Messiah would be what? A Prince of Peace. Jesus will, in just a year or two later from this moment, ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, the very symbol of him coming in peace. Not coming on a war horse, but on a donkey, humbly to the people of God. Not with a sword, but humbly on a donkey. And yet, what Jesus means here is that this doesn't mean his apostles are going to get out scot-free. This doesn't mean that his apostles are going to get out of dealing with conflict. They will face prison, we've seen. They will face being brought before governors and kings. They will be slandered. They will be hated. And some of them will be killed for the sake of their Lord. Apostleship would be easy if everybody embraced Christ, but that's not the way the story will go, and Jesus knows that. He knows that not everyone is going to accept him as King and Lord. Not everyone is going to receive the salvation that he's offering them. Not everyone is going to bow the knee to King Jesus. It's not the way things would go. Knowing this, Jesus is preparing them. He's preparing them for hard things, for hard times that they'll suffer in their ministry. And we've looked at that in the past few weeks. And the strain, the challenge, the persecution, the discomfort, the suffering that they will endure will even touch in their family systems. It'll even split up their family systems, break them up, and challenge them. Jesus says in verse 35, I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Many people were keenly against Jesus. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were set against Jesus, and they will set themselves against Jesus until the very end, where they will bring charges against him, false charges. They'll slander him, bring up false charges, and they'll crucify him. And Jesus knew that that would carry through for his apostles, that they themselves will be brought before the judges of Israel, and they will be rebuked, they will be condemned, they will be persecuted by them. Jesus is teaching his disciples here that it's not just going to be kind of in the big picture with the fathers of Israel, but your very own fathers who begot you, your very own mothers who begot you, your very own children who you raised, your daughters-in-law, your mothers-in-law, will be set against you. Satan holds a king's power over the unbelievers of the earth. He holds a king's power over the unbelievers of the earth, and including those Jews that would refuse to receive Jesus. Because of the hold and the grip that he would have on them, the Jews would be in furious opposition to Jesus. They would be labeled disturbers of the peace, and they would be disturbers of the peace in their own houses. The apostles wouldn't set out to create trouble, but being identified with Jesus would be a problem for many of their family members and the general population of Israel as well. Because they were messengers of the words of eternal life, there would be a sword. There would be no peace for many of them. They'd get turned in, some of them even to death, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Jesus always disturbs the peace of those who are set against him. Jesus always disturbs the peace of sinful men and women who are unwilling to surrender to his lordship and his salvation. His lordship challenges us because he's the king and we're not. His lordship challenges our loyalties and the loyalty structures that we have set up in our lives. His salvation is an insult to our self-righteousness and our independence. And it's because of this that Jesus would say that has come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. The challenge of harvest work for these apostles and for any who will follow him includes losing peace with family. The cost of apostleship will include losing peace with family. And he wants them to be well prepared for what's to come. This does not mean that Jesus was telling his disciples that they would have to abandon God's moral law for these young men to honor their fathers and their mothers. What this meant was that honoring King Jesus above everyone else would mean that their fathers and mothers would persecute them, or their children would persecute them for the sake of the gospel. For the apostles and the early church, loyalty to Jesus meant that some of their family would even prefer them dead over their becoming a Christian. They would say to them, "I wish you had rather died than become a follower of Jesus." And many, many, many people have suffered this type of persecution and hurt throughout the last 2,000 years since Christ rose and ascended. Remember earlier in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 21, Jesus has already clued them into this. He's told them that brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Again, it's clear from Jesus' teaching that those who would follow him must face and accept the distressing potential for these things. That peace may not be an option in their families. That following the peace with God through the Son would actually create a war. The peace with God through the Son would create a war in their homes. The last place they would ever want war, right? It's like, I'd rather have war outside, but war will visit their very homes. Now, I know a Christian couple who has suffered from this very thing. In spite of the pressure from their child, he and his wife, my friends, have chosen not to abandon their long-held convictions as Christians, as it regards to human sexuality that we find in the Bible, right? So their son has pressured them to change with the times, and mom and dad have said, "Hey, we're not going to move with the times because we cannot betray God and His Word." And so, as a punishment to this couple, their son has withheld fellowship with his parents for a while now, and he's even had a child, and so they haven't even met their grandchild. Well over a year now. This couple knows what it means for a man to be set against his father and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. They know it really well. And their hearts are broken. Their choice reflects a heart that chooses to love Christ first. Now, you and I might feel like that is crazy, but they're quite sane in the Lord. Recently, Pastor Vodi Bakum, saying something similar to the spirit of all this, said, "I will not violate the teaching of the text of God's Word in order to somehow sound more appropriate for the culture." And Jesus' disciples would have to face this. They would be told to trim the gospel, to trim God's words, to dial it back, to put Jesus in a different category, to do all sorts of things to get them to fit into their culture, their people, and they would suffer the consequences for it. And up to this point, all of this talk about God raising up harvest workers who are prepared for persecution has been very theoretical, but it's here that it becomes very dynamic. Here it becomes something that maybe all of us here has felt at some point in our lives. If you're a devout Christian, you may have had to live through this very thing yourself. The cost of discipleship becomes real where Jesus goes here now in his charge to them. It gets really real. Because we don't live in a place, we don't live like in the Middle East where you could get beheaded for being a Christian, but we live in a culture where you could get disowned for your Christian convictions. Now, you might look at this and say again, Jesus, do you really have the right to say all these things? But what we see here in this passage is that Jesus is really giving us a taste that he does indeed have authority to demand this kind of loyalty. That Jesus has authority to demand this kind of loyalty. This couple, my friends, who refused to bow to the knee to their child's culturally shaped beliefs is what it means to live verse 37. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, to most people, verse 37 will be exceedingly harsh. Verse 37, they'll look at verse 37 and they'll say, now, Jesus, this is one of the most exceedingly harsh things that you could possibly say to us. In fact, Matthew doesn't say it quite the way Luke says it, recounts it, that Jesus says that in Luke, unless you hate your father and mother, your sister, your brother, and your very life for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole there in Luke when he says it like that. He's making an extreme statement to kind of get them thinking. To most people, this is exceedingly harsh. And you might say, well, who are you, Jesus, to say this type of thing? Dr. Leon Morris put it well when he says about verse 37, he says, this has important implications for an understanding of who the person of, understanding of the person of Jesus. No mere man has the right to claim a love higher than that for parents or children. It's only because he is who he is that Jesus can look for such love. It's only because he is who he is that he can look for this kind of love. Jesus is claiming about himself something here. That someone is in the room who is greater than Abraham. That even before Abraham was born, he is. Jesus is claiming the very same thing that God was claiming in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, where the Lord said, you shall have no other gods before me. He's calling his disciples to be settled in their loyalty to him, their worship of him, and to plan ahead that he will possess the highest rank of their love. He is to be their greatest loyalty. That loyalty to him and him alone is the highest in the hierarchy of their loves. Greater than to their parents, their children, their extended families, even to their own lives. Jesus goes on in verse 38 and 39 to talk about even their own lives. They will be loyalty over and against their own lives. Jesus will be loyalty. Speaking of a painful cross that they will have to endure as his worthy disciples. To much of the watching world, all of this would sound crazy, but Jesus is calling his disciples then and us now saying whoever would follow him would and must put him first, accepting the sufferings that come along with it. Verse 38 says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These two verses, within the rest of the context of Matthew 10, show some of their meaning. That love to Jesus more than earthly family, suffering a loss of peace in an earthly family, in their earthly families, would be a part of the cross that they would have to bear. This would be a cross that they will have to bear, suffering loss of peace in their homes. That taking up their cross and denying themselves would look like being hated by their families for following Jesus and their families wishing them dead. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. And by doing so, they'll prove themselves to be genuine disciples, genuine apostles, the real McCoy. This doesn't mean that there are not other ways that they'll be called to faithfulness. Remember the rest of what Jesus has said in chapter 10. But this acute pain of loss of closeness with family members would be a great and tremendous cross that they will have to bear as they follow their Lord. Anyone, including us, who would demonstrate to God a settled loyalty to Jesus this way will show themselves to be his worthy disciple. And Jesus himself lived up to the expectations that he puts out there. In Mark's account, in the Gospel of Mark, early on in Mark, and somewhere around the same time frame that Jesus was saying this, probably around the same time frame that Jesus was saying all this, crowds were gathering to him, many having heard the call to discipleship, many were gathering around him, and they and his family would come to find him, and they would try to rein him in. Listen to Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Right? So Jesus' own family was thinking, like, who does he... I know he's special, but like, who does he think he is doing all this? All these people gathering, it's just Jesus. And they were thinking that he was out of his mind. I'm sure that Jesus disappointed his family and told them that he knew exactly what he's doing, that he was 100% in his right mind. He was doing what his Father had him doing. With his words from his childhood ringing in his mother's ears. Do not forget that Jesus himself carried a cross quite literally. Jesus would suffer the pain of carrying a cross in all sorts of ways, including an actual cross. So that when he calls us to take up our cross, we will find him as our greatest companion. Our families might desert us, but he is right there and we are right there with him who has not exempt himself from picking up a cross. It's also important to note here that Jesus is probably foreshadowing the cross. This is long before he would end up being crucified, but he himself knew in some respect of what was coming. For some of you, loyalty to Jesus Christ is going to look like losing the approval of your family. It's going to look at times like losing or being challenged, and there being tension and there being coldness and there being war of words in your families. All the time I see parents who compromise their own convictions on the altar of the gods of our age because their children demand that they bow to those gods. That they worship those gods too. But to stand your ground will be a sword to your heart. And so knowing this, Jesus issues a extremely comforting word to those who would lose peace with their children or their parents. Where he says in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, when you hear that verse, you tend to only hear the first part, right? Whoever finds his life will lose it. And you think of the ways in which you duck and dodge and, you know, maybe try to not lose your life. But there's incredible comfort in the second half. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus teaches us that whoever defend their life will be disappointed to lose their life, and those who disregard their life for his sake will indeed find it. And this goes against our self-indulgence and our be true to yourself type mentality that plagues us in our contemporary Western world and North America. But that is a broad way that leads to death. Jesus calls us to find the narrow way, and the narrow way of following him sometimes, and for his apostles, would often look like a loss in their family relationships. They would choose the narrow way, and the narrow way would look like losing their life. But there they will find it. There they will find themselves in Jesus' company who lost his life for our sake. Vishal Mangalwadi, who is an Indian man who's immigrated to the United States and is a scholar and an apologist, wrote a book called The Book That Made Your World, How the Bible Created the Soul of Western Civilization. He wrote another book on India and the impact of the gospel in India. He's written several books, actually, on the impact of the Bible on Western civilization. But something that he grieves over is the loss of so much that we have gained in European and North American culture as it's been influenced by the Bible. I follow him on social media, and one of the things he posted the other day was this construction. Indulge yourself equals the Western broad way. Deny yourself equals the Trinitarian narrow way. Western civilization, in our moral decay, encourages us the very opposite of what Jesus has called us to. Our culture tends to encourage us to be true to yourself, indulge yourself. Don't ever deny yourself, and Jesus calls us to do the very opposite. He says that we are at war with our families, our friends, when we are at a loss for his sake. That's where we find peace. That is a narrow way, but it is a God-centered call that he has on our lives. And so the Lord wants us as a people here in the North Country to hear this morning. The Lord wants us here in the North Country to mark this passage in our Bibles. As we're raising our kids, our grandkids, as we're caring for our parents, as we're caring for our family members and those around us, to mark this passage and to inwardly digest it. Inwardly digest these words from God's mouth, that by the challenge that they stir within us and the comforts that they provide us, that we would endure. Remember, Jesus has said that those who endure to the end will be saved earlier in this address. So God, help us here at North Country to mark and inwardly digest these words from His mouth, that by their challenge and their comfort, we will endure. We will endure to the end. Endure all the pressure, endure all the pain, all the suffering, all the challenges that come with following Jesus as a people. And at last, receiving the great salvation, which Jesus Himself has won for us upon the cross when He denied Himself, when He took up His cross for our sake. Let's pray together. So Lord, do not allow us to think that you have come to bring peace, but a sword. You have come to bring peace with us and yourself, but this at times will create war. This will create tension. This will create challenges within our family systems. If our families, our friends, our loved ones do not love you as well. So may we be marked, Lord, by a loyalty to Jesus that surpasses all loyalties. May the waters of our baptism remind us that the waters of baptism are thicker than the blood in our veins. May we take up the cross of Jesus. May we find our desires fulfilled in Him. May we remember that whoever finds his life will lose it, and yet whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for denying yourself upon the cross, going there for us. We pray these things in your name.